And as they're going out, I had a thank you card I wanted to share with all of you. Little Haley lost her biological father a couple weeks ago, and she writes this to the church. Dear church family, thank you so much for praying for me. That means so much to me. I love the angel. I will always think about it. Thank you so much. Love your friend, Haley Hope. So thank you, Haley. And hopefully that client video from Choices gives you an idea of what the project we did back here is all going towards. Thank you for filling up the bottles with change and filling up the changing table with baby supplies. We will get that over there this week. Now, I know there were a couple I talked to this morning that were like, oh, it had to be in today, didn't it? So if you didn't get it here, don't worry. I'm not going to be taking it over, you know, this afternoon. So if you wanted to bring it by later or tomorrow, you can certainly do that. Or you can always take it right over to Choices yourself. In fact, I might encourage you to drop by there and just see what the facility is and all that they do. What do you think of when you hear the word serve? And no, I don't mean the first swing of a racket at a tennis match. Where's Alyssa Stelmach at? She's not here today. Yeah, that might be what she thinks of. I don't mean your waiter or waitress down at Sheila's either. Now, it's possible that some of you, when you hear the word servant, you have a positive image. You think of a soldier on the ground serving his country in Iraq or Afghanistan. Or maybe you think of a police officer serving her community. And on the side of her car, it says to protect and serve. However, for many people, the idea of a servant doesn't conjure up a positive image. Instead, they think of endless menial chores, cleaning up other people's messes, catering to their whims. When they think of a servant, they think of someone bent over, crushed in spirit, Curtis. All right. Okay. The picture of a servant is something the New Testament draws again and again. The apostles picture themselves as servants. They also commend their fellow ministers for being servants, and you and I are called to be servants. In Galatians 5:13, we come to our next one another command, and I think this one takes us a step beyond what we've seen before. This goes a little deeper than love one another, accept one another, live in harmony with one another. This one calls us to become servants of one another. Paul writes here, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now look at the juxtaposition there. You're called to be free, but you need to serve. free, serve. And the comparison and contrast is actually stronger than we think, because in our English translations, they kind of tone the language down, so it's a little bit easier for us to swallow. If you were reading a literal translation, the end of Galatians 5:13 would read, "So use your freedom by making yourselves slaves to one another in love." So the contrast here is freedom and slaves. Now you talk about a word that rubs us the wrong way. What kind of picture does that bring to mind? But Paul isn't calling for oppression here. This isn't permission for one of us to subjugate others, to force our will upon others. What Paul is calling for here is servanthood, not servitude. And there's a difference. The difference is between have to and want to. Servitude is imposed from the outside. Someone forces you. Servanthood grows from our heart. It blossoms from our own desire. It is rooted in our love for God and our love for others. Paul isn't talking about an obligation or a duty that we have to others, but he is talking about something that we should freely want to do. We make ourselves a servant of another because we love God and we love them, and we want to see God's purposes for them fulfilled in their lives. And so we desire to serve. But this does not come naturally to us. It does not come easily to us. In fact, our sinful human nature fights against this every step of the way. We resist because we want the spotlight. We want to be center stage. We want the attention. We want the credit. We want the glory. We want the pat on the back. Our fleshly nature doesn't want to serve others. It wants to be served. And this is why Paul warns us that we should not use our freedom to merely indulge the sinful nature, literally our flesh. You see, our flesh is corrupted by sin. It is selfish by nature. It is focused entirely on what it wants. It wants to be fed. It wants to be satisfied. It's all about me, myself, and I. Bill Hybels has written an excellent book called Descending into Greatness. And in this book, he points out that in our culture's answers are wrapped around our appetites. Does this fulfill my needs? Does this satisfy my sexual hunger? Does it quench my thirst for more? Does it feed my lust for power? And in the midst of all of these appetites clamoring to be fed comes this gentle but firm call to serve one another, to topple the idol of self, to put my wants aside and to think of the other person first, and to strangle those addictions of the flesh. To not worry about the attention, the credit, the glory, but just do what needs to be done and to serve one another in love. And in this call to servanthood is one of the great mysteries of Scripture, and it is this, that the way up is down. Do you want to get higher? Scripture says then you need to go lower. That the path to true greatness is paved with humble service. You see, in Scripture, great leaders are great servants. Influential power is achieved through putting others first. We remember what Jesus says, the last shall be first. The way up is down. It takes the conventional wisdom of our culture and turns it on its head. Actually, what it does is it sets things right side up. It is our me-first culture that has got everything so topsy-turvy. And this is one thing that Jesus tried really hard to impress on his disciples. One time in Matthew chapter 20, the disciples got into this big fight over who would get to sit at the seats of honor on the right and left of Jesus when he would come in his kingdom. Now, they were thinking the wrong kind of kingdom. They're thinking political kingdom, earthly kingdom, military kingdom. They're not thinking spiritual kingdom. They're not thinking of the church. But here they are arguing over position and power. And listen to what Jesus tells them. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." The way up is down. Booker T. Washington, the great black leader, pioneer of the civil rights movement, pioneer of education for African Americans, I think is a beautiful example of servanthood. And he showed how the way up is down. Now, Washington was born into slavery. He grew up in a world of racial hatred, of prejudice, and oppression. After the slaves were freed in the Civil War, Washington, through hard work and determination, paid for his own way through school. He got an education, and then at the age of 25, he founded a school for blacks in Tuskegee, Alabama, and he became a nationally and even internationally recognized leader. Well, one day, he was walking through an exclusive neighborhood in Tuskegee, and a wealthy white woman did not recognize him, and not knowing who he was, asked if he would like to make a few extra dollars by chopping some wood. Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to chop her wood. When he was finished, he carried the logs in and set them down by the fireplace, and it was there in her house where there was a young girl who recognized him, and she later revealed his identity to the woman. So the next day, a very embarrassed woman came to Dr. Washington's office at the school, and she apologized profusely for her mistake. But he was very gracious. He says, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's a delight to do something for a friend." Do you hear the humble servanthood in his words? She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious manner had endeared him and his work to her heart. And within a few weeks, she had persuaded a number of her wealthy friends to join her in donating many thousands of dollars to his poorly funded school. You see, the way up is down. And I want to give you three biblical reasons why this principle is true this morning, why the way up is down. And the first one is this: because when you serve, you find your purpose in life. You see, the way things are in our world isn't how God intended them to be. This isn't the world the way God created it. He did not create us. He did not create you to be an appetite-driven, selfish creature. And part of being a Christian, and part of having a relationship with God, our Creator, in part, is about renewing and rediscovering that purpose for which God intended you. You were made for love. You were made for relationship. You were made to fulfill and complete one another, and serving is an integral part of that. Niccolo Paganini is regarded by many as one of the greatest violinists who've ever lived. He pioneered techniques and styles that changed the face of music and remain influential to this day. And a part of his signature sound was the booming resonance of his violin that he named the Canon, because it had this just booming sound that was unique and distinct from other violins. And many experts believe that his violin is one of the greatest musical instruments ever crafted. When Paganini died, he willed his violin to the city of Genoa, his hometown. And his violin became one of the prized treasures of the city. And there they locked it in a glass display case where it was put on display, and there it remained unplayed for nearly 100 years. By the early 1900s, after being unplayed, the wood of the violin had decayed to the point where the violin was just a useless relic. You see, the wood on such an instrument, when it is handled regularly, the oils from the hands and the face keep the wood moisturized. But without that, it begins to dry out, and the wood begins to warp, and it decays. So in 1917, they began the slow, painstaking process of restoring the violin. Today, it is still on display in the Genoa Town Hall, except now, every month, the curator takes the violin out and plays it, and on occasion, some of the great violinists from around the world are invited to come and play Paganini's violin. A Christian who doesn't serve is like Paganini's unplayed violin. Think about it this way. You are a beautiful instrument, exquisitely crafted for a noble purpose. When you don't serve, your life isn't doing that for which it was created. You aren't doing what you were made for. Your spirit, your soul begins to dry up and warp and decay. However, when you serve, you're functioning according to your Creator's design. You're doing something that matters. You make a difference. When you serve, you find your purpose in life. It's why you were made. Because the way up is down. Reason number two, when you serve, you become more like Jesus. I asked early, what do you think of when you think of a servant? Maybe the picture that should come first to mind is that of Jesus, because there is no greater picture of a servant than Jesus. And when you serve, you become more like Jesus. After telling his disciples that the way they become great is by serving, Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then later on, Jesus would demonstrate this. Terry set the scene for us in John chapter 13. We read, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I know we've all heard the story. You just heard it this morning. But to truly appreciate this, we've got to step back in time. This was a time when most roads were not paved. They were just dusty paths. And unless you were very wealthy, just about anywhere you would go, you did so on your own 2 feet. During this time of year, the season that it was, there were frequent rains, and so the roads were not dusty paths. They were mud. And so whenever you went anywhere, by the time you arrived, guess what? Your feet, your ankles, your calves were all caked in dirt and mud. They were nasty. And because of this, it was common when you were hosting others to have a servant stationed at the door to wash the feet of the guests as they arrived. If a servant wasn't available, then the custom was this, that the first guest who arrived would wash the feet of the other guests. I always wonder how that worked out. Nobody was ever early. I think we should be fashionably late, hun. Nothing ever started on time. I guess it's still that way in the Middle East today. Nothing ever starts on time. Maybe this is the reason why, right here. But there was a very practical purpose for this, because first century Jews, when they ate, they did not sit in a chair at a table. Their tables were very low to the ground, and you would lie down at the table. You would recline on a pillow. Now, picture this in your mind. 13 sweaty, stinky, filthy dudes reclining at a table. And the way it's set up, one guy's head is right next to the next guy's feet. All right? They arrive for the Passover meal, and not one disciple takes it upon himself to wash their feet. Instead, they recline to eat, feet unwashed. And we know from Luke's gospel that an argument breaks out about which one of them is the greatest. So here they are, arguing about honor with dirty feet. Now, what do you think went through their minds as Jesus got up from the table and he takes off his robe and he grabs the servant's towel and cinches it around his waist? And then he grabs a basin of water, and one by one, the master, the rabbi, the teacher, washes the feet of the disciples, of the students, of the followers. What do you think went through their minds? What do you think they felt? But Jesus does this, and afterwards he tells them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be Christ-like? Then serve. You don't have to have great theological knowledge. You don't have to be able to teach Sunday school classes. It doesn't have to cost any money, just time and love. But if you want to get closer to God, the way up is down. You see, here's the thing. You cannot be looking up to God while at the same time looking down on others. So you have to get down. Serve. You are never more like Jesus than when you are serving others. There's a third reason why the way up is down, and it's because when you serve, you open your life to the Holy Spirit. People today want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, serving is the way to unlock that door and throw it wide open. So many people want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, they think the key to experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit is some sort of mysterious or mystical experience. They eagerly seek the supernatural. And this has made so many believers vulnerable to charlatans who put on a good show. It exposes them to false teaching. They're looking for some sort of Holy Spirit trick to get the power of God in their lives. But do you want to know what Scripture says is the real key to experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can serve one another." 1 Peter 4:10, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another." Each one of you has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the reason you have been given that spiritual gift is to serve others, God has equipped and enabled each one of us to serve within the body. And when you serve, God, through His Spirit, works His power through you. So in humble service, I'm not an electrical expert. In fact, if I do anything more than hook up a light switch, I'm liable to kill myself. But this wiring I understand. When you serve, you become a conduit through which the power of God, the Spirit of God, flows. Far from being menial and meaningless, you become the very instrument of God. So I go back to our original question. What does a servant look like? Well, I thought about that this week. I drew some mental pictures. What does a servant look like? And I came up with a variety of images. A servant looks like Richard Bailey, who comes to the building often when no one else is here to make sure that our toilet's flush and everything functions for when all of you are here. And he does this even though he works a couple full-time jobs. A servant also looks a lot like Tim and Josh, who are always working with our lights and our sound and our media and stuff around the building. Everybody turn around. Is Josh up there with you right now? He's working on another project. And there's Wyatt. Wyatt's up there somewhere. There we go. The home of the Wyatts. That's what a servant looks like. And something about, I'll tell you two stories. A couple weeks ago, there was a really bad echo in the sound system. I don't know if you remember that. On Monday, Josh was here, and he spent hours tracing that down and fixing the problem. And there's hardly a project that happens at this church building that Tim isn't involved in some way. What does a servant look like? I think she kind of looks like Brenda Neese and Lisa Hardy and Sue Gross and the ladies who are here hours before Wednesday night even starts. Cooking, preparing the food, getting the meal ready to feed dozens of people. Looks a lot like Chuck and Joyce, who make sure we have communion each and every Sunday. What does a servant look like? Well, it looks a lot like Pat and Amber Theobald and Jessica Dirks and Roy and Carmen Dill and my wife and Sean and Betty Jester and David and Ellen Visconti and Crystal Hilton and Crystal Barnes, Sarah Perkins, and Angela and Sarah Wilson and everyone. I know I've left out some names here because there are so many of you that are involved, but everyone who ministers to our kids on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. Servants look like Terry Hardy and Natalie Crawford, Alyssa Stelmick, Ty and Meredith Deal, Gene Heider, Melissa Dudley, Jeff Graves, and all of those who minister to our teenagers. Servants look like those who do our junior worship each and every week. Servants look like Curtis and Carmen and Sean and all of our Sunday school teachers. Servants look like Kim and Wes and Nate and Marissa and Elizabeth and Amber and Angela and Zach and Garrett. And I'm probably missing some more with everyone that helps lead worship up here on Sunday mornings. Servants look like nursery volunteers and those who do communion meditations. They look like small group leaders and those who work at the food pantry. Servants look like those who jump in and help set up tables and chairs when they need to be set up. Curtis, did we ever figure out who set up your tables? That's pretty clever setup this morning. Whoever that was, they were being a servant. They look like those who come in and clean the building each week, like those who open their hearts and their homes. And the thing about servants is they seek no praise, they call no attention to themselves, they work quietly and unassumingly behind the scenes, often unseen and unknown. You wouldn't even know they do what they do unless one Sunday it wasn't done. Imagine you come to church and you go into the bathroom and you spend a few quiet moments of meditation in one of our fine stalls, only to discover there's no toilet paper. Then you will appreciate what a servant does. It's not until there's no one in the nursery. It's not until, oh, Curtis, just imagine what would happen Sunday morning, Sunday school, and there's no donuts. Holy cow. What does the servant look like? Go home, look in the mirror. Servant looks like you. Servant looks like me. When we're being like Jesus. This week, I just want to invite you to find that the way up is down. This week, I want to invite you to serve others. And that doesn't even have to mean a formal ministry here at the church. That's just one way you can serve others. You can be a servant in your home. And oh, if there's ever a place we need servants, it's in the home. Husbands, being a servant to your wives. Wives, serving your husbands. Moms, dads, serving your kids. Children, serving your mom and dad. And maybe even tougher, brothers and sisters, being servants to one another. If we can't learn to serve the brothers and sisters in Christ that we live with each and every day, how will we ever serve one another here? Home is practice. Don't you see? You can be servants where you work. Even to those, like Terry pointed out, who are Judases in your life. You can be servants at school. But if you listen for the leading of God, if you listen for the Holy Spirit in your life, I assure you, you'll feel Him tapping you on the shoulder this week. And He's going to be saying, okay, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to get down and serve. See, the path to greatness isn't going up the rungs of the ladder of success. It's to get down on your knees and serve. That's your invitation this week. Praise team is going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation and commitment. And if you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is a Savior. A Savior that said that He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom, to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins. He came to do that for you. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you looking for a church home? We need more servants here. Not because we want to be served, but because we want to serve one another and be like Jesus to one another. Please be standing as we sing this song of invitation and commitment.